You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library. Together, let's always remember that a life on fire for Jesus is a life well spent. Here's Luis Palau.
I am so grateful to be in this church. Some of you are probably disappointed. You probably came to hear the pastor on Mother's Day, and you can't even pronounce my name. It's a Spanish name. I'm an American, okay? I've got passport in case the immigration people show up. I carry it with me. I came to the U.S. in 1960, married an American from Oregon. Then we went as missionaries to Colombia, then to Mexico. And then the Lord opened doors in other countries, and we decided to go back to the States. My wife's from Oregon. So, as the Bible says, husbands, obey your wives. I live in Oregon, okay? That's what she says. It says in the original Greek, and which I don't know. But anyway, it's good to be at the church today. We're looking forward to this week, even though it's a tough week. A lot of kids are graduating from college, others high school, and so on. Today, a lot of people are off somewhere else visiting their mothers. And you know, being Mother's Day, I call my wife. She's in Oregon, and although she's not my mother, we do have four children, so I had to wish her a happy Mother's Day. But I got to thinking, you know, mothers reflect God in at least three areas. First, life. You know, a baby is born. The dad does very little to make that baby come into the world. We won't go into details right now. But believe me, we don't do much. As they say to the little children, just a little seed and bye-bye. The mother does it all. Thank God for that. So I love mothers. Secondly, love. A mother always makes you think of love. You notice on television, it's always touching to me, basketball players, football players, when the cameras come, what do the guys always say? Hi, Mom. Very few of them say, hi, Dad. You know, somehow the first thought on your mind when you're happy and cheerful is your mom. And when you want love, you run to your mom because your dad said, oh, grow up, you know. And your mom says, come here, my boy, and you love it, you know. Also, you know, guys in the war, often when they're under pressure, some of the stories that make me cry is when a Marine or a soldier or an Air Force guy is dying. Most of the time, they call out for their mom. I just read one recently that I don't know if I can tell you. I'll probably break down, but I'm old enough that I was alive during World War II as a boy, and I used to read the Reader's Digest. I read profound magazines, and they used to have stories about the boys, the G.I. Joes, and they used to tell about it. But in Iraq recently, a Marine, a tough guy, everybody loved him, a lieutenant that everybody respected, he was hit badly, and he was bleeding to death. And when some of the guys were around him, they could hear him say, Mom, Mom, Mom. And then as he realized that he was really dying, he said to another Marine, tell my mom I love her. You know, that's often what happens. So moms, man, we love you. Well, women, we love you and we thank God for you. A woman, a mother represents God in giving life, in love, and also in hope. You know, mothers always think their kids are great, most of us. Are great, you know. To me, my mom used to believe in me. She used to say, my son is the greatest. I had five sisters. And I believed that till I was about 45. And then I realized I was just another nobody, you know. But until then, whenever somebody put me down, I would think, you may not like me, but my mom thinks I'm great. And so mothers are great. And they represent God in those three areas. Life, when a baby is born, I mean, the mother is right there. The dad sort of takes pictures if he's got the guts. And the mother brings the baby. Love, that's what moms, I think of a mom when I think of love. My dad too, but I mean, my mom was extra. And then hope. Mothers always believe that you're going to make it. You're going to be great. You're going to succeed. And that's how the Lord is. And you know, thinking about that, I want to read just a little passage in 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just a famous, famous passage. And then I want to take one verse and speak from that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Are you ready? Let's read verse 17 to the end. Remember, this is the word of God. Every one of them is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to become sin for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Now, when I was a little boy, they used to take me to church, like so many families do. They sat me in the front row, so I always listened carefully to the messages. And in Argentina, one of the passages that were used a lot was verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, you're a new person. The old has gone, the new has come. In the old King James, it used to say, all things are passed away, all things become new. And the preachers would get eloquent, you know, in the old days, they used to turn on a trembling voice. You kids don't know it, but we all do. They used to, for some reason, the old preachers would go, if anyone is in Christ, I don't know what that was about, but that's the way it used to be. He is a new creature, you know. I don't even like to imitate it because it looks like you're mocking them. I'm not. I'm just imitating them. But I used to sit there and they used to emphasize, all things are passed away, everything becomes new. And as a boy, I used to think, what goes away? What is the old stuff that is gone? And people look the same. They dress basically the same, same hairdo, same beard if they wear one, you know. What is old that is gone? What is new that is come? And then the other day, I was reading a British magazine a few weeks ago, months, I guess, and this Englishman said, becoming a Christian is a staggering event. And I thought, what a choice of words. Only an Englishman would come up with it. Staggering event. And that got me thinking, as when I was a boy, what's so staggering about becoming a real Christian, about meeting Jesus Christ? And I made a little list that I have here on a piece of paper. I just wrote it down fast, and I haven't cleaned it out yet. Let me tell you, and you might help me in one or two of these. What it means, among other things, is that when Christ comes in, something revolutionary actually takes place in your personal life. And those of you who are here today, I'm sure you could say yes to many of the things we're going to say. Look, this is it. Once I was lost, now I am found. Found, right? Yeah. Once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was dead, now I am alive. Once I was a slave, now I am free. And is that staggering of what? Just think of just those four things. Once I was lost, now I am found. That's real. Once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was dead spiritually, now I'm alive. Once I was a slave to habits, to vices, and now I am free. Not perfect, but I'm free. But there's more. Once I was empty, now I'm the temple of God. Once I was in darkness spiritually, now I'm in the light of Jesus Christ. Once I was in the kingdom of Satan, now I'm in the kingdom of God. Once I was guilty, now I'm forgiven. Hey, is that staggering or what? Yes, you Baptists say amen? Yeah, even if you don't say it, it's still true. You know, it really is. It's staggering. But that isn't all. There's more. Once I was condemned, now I'm exonerated. Once I was a loser, now I'm a winner in the game of life. Once I was hopeless, now I'm filled with expectation. Once I was on my way to hell, now I'm on my way to heaven. Is that staggering or what? It is pretty staggering. And there's more. You want to hear a few more? I'm going to give it to you even if you don't. Okay? Listen to this one. Once I was rebellious against God, Now I've surrendered. Once I was on my own. Now God answers my prayers. It's pretty good stuff. No wonder when it says, if anyone is in Christ, you become a new person altogether. The old is gone, the new has come. And there's some more. Once I was a beggar spiritually, now I'm a child of the King. Once I was a loner, now the Holy Spirit never leaves me. Once I was an enemy of God, now I'm a friend of Jesus Christ. Once I was a self-centered something or other, now I serve the King. You know, that is staggering. And it isn't just blah, blah, blah. It isn't just words. This is reality. When a woman, a mother, since it's Mother's Day, I'm going to hit you women this morning. So wake up. If a mother opens her heart to Christ, this happens the moment you begin to receive Jesus Christ. Now, it's a staggering event, although sometimes it doesn't look like it. In a few minutes, I'll give you an invitation. If you've never opened your heart to Christ, what a beautiful morning to come and bow before the Lord, perhaps up front, and pray to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, make me a new person. I want the old things to be gone. I want new things to come. But you know, for some of us, I was a boy when I gave my life to Christ. A counselor sat me down at camp and explained to me, I won't tell you the whole dialogue, but in a few minutes, I've been to church, so I knew the stuff, but in a few minutes, he sat me down, put his arm around me, and led me in a prayer. And I was so excited. I was only 12 years old. My father had died when I was 10, 2 years earlier. And my dad went to heaven singing, clapping his hands. And just before he went to be with Christ, my dad was at home, sat up in bed, pointed up to heaven, and he said, I'm going to be with Jesus, which is better by far, quoting the Apostle Paul. And a few moments later, he went to be with the Lord. And as a 10-year-old, I thought, man, that's the way to die, you know, singing, clapping your hands and pointing up to heaven. It doesn't get much better. Now, I was 12 years old and my counselor sat me down and he asked me, Luis, if you die tonight, are you going to heaven or hell? And I knew where I was going. I was only 12, but I knew I deserved to go to hell. First, because I read it in the Bible. And secondly, for two reasons. I had a foul temper. I had five sisters. You would have a foul temper too. But I mean, hey, I was a naughty boy. I really explode. And then when you get a foul temper as a boy, you say words that are not nice. So I used to get angry and then swear. And I felt I deserved to go to hell. That wasn't the only reason, but those were two ones I want to tell you about. And so when he asked me to receive, I received Christ. But you know, it wasn't staggering in the sense of, you know, wow, what a change in Louis Palau, you know. I didn't have a mother-in-law, you know, to beat up on or anything. So it wasn't like a very visible change. It was just a boy surrendering to Christ. But through the years, it's made a big difference. Now, I have a friend who's coming this week, and you might be able to meet him, Stephen Baldwin. Have you heard of him? His brother Alec is an actor, and he's an actor too. And he came to Christ only about 5 years ago, maximum. He was a naughty boy, one of these movie stars that does stuff you're not supposed to do, single or married. He used to go to clubs and play around, and he was infamous for his drugs and drinking and womanizing. And the story is out there, so I'm not telling stories out of school here. And one day, the story is beautiful, but I'll keep it short. He married his wife as a Brazilian, and so they brought a Brazilian woman as a nurse and as a maid and cleaning lady all around to their house in Arizona. And this Brazilian woman flew from Brazil because his wife, being Brazilian, had contacts. She came and they didn't realize it, but she's a very excited, loud Christian. Brazilians are loud all the time. And when they're Christian, they're even louder. And so this Brazilian woman comes to work for Stephen Baldwin and she's singing all day long, loud. Christian songs, though it was in Portuguese, so Stephen didn't know what the words were. One day he had it up to here with her singing, so he says to his wife, what's she singing about? And the wife said, oh, she's singing about Jesus. Every song is about Jesus. So he said, well, tell her to tone it down and tell her to sing about something else. His wife went to talk to her, and the maid said, her name is Augusta. And Augusta, she said, you know, we brought you here to take care of the children and to clean the house, but not to be singing all day. And my husband has added up to here with this Jesus stuff. And she said, ha, she laughed. Brazilians laugh a lot. He said, ha, she said, you thought I came here to take care of your kids and clean the house, and I'm doing it. But she said, before I left São Paulo, I went to my church and I told the pastor I needed prayer. And somebody came up and laid hands on me and said, you're going to the USA, you're going to lead some famous person to faith in Jesus Christ. So she said, I'm here to lead your husband to Jesus Christ. And the wife said, no, you're here to clean house. She said, I'll clean house, but I'm going to. Anyway, the result was that after a few months, the wife became a believer. And she would pray an hour a day in the morning on her face on the floor. And Stephen had to watch all this. And at first he thought, how nice, I got a Christian wife now. But then after a while it began to bug him, you know, an hour on her face praying in the morning. Finally, he was converted too. And his life was revolutionary. He was about 36, 37 maybe. And of course, his life was visibly changed. No more nightclubs, no more drugs, no more drunkenness, no more ladies of the night and all the rest. So when it's a person that's wild and middle-aged, the change is visible. It's staggering. And everybody says, are you sure that Stephen Baldwin is a Christian? They have a hard time believing it. But the change is visible. In a boy, it's not so visible. Or you get some nice lady, as the British call them, happy pagans, you know. And they're good people, educated people, well-off people, normal, balanced people. When they get converted, visibly you don't see much change. But inside, the change is tremendous. And you may say, well, what's the change? All that we just quoted together, plus three major things. First of all, when you receive Jesus Christ, the most profound change is in your conscience and in your heart. And it is the absolute forgiveness of all the sins you've ever committed. And you know, that is a marvelous thing. The other day I was in Omaha, Nebraska, and a gentleman over there who's a banker introduced me to a very wealthy fellow, and he said, he's my buddy, but I can't get through to him. Let's go to the club and you try and get through to him. But don't say anything that will make him stop supporting me, okay? So we sat down, and this gentleman is not Warren Buffett, but he's very well off. And he insulted the Lord in ways I've seldom heard. You know, he blasphemed Jesus Christ. He blasphemed God the Father. He's a tall fellow, so I couldn't throw a punch at him. And I thought, man, this guy, the Lord's going to get him. I mean, the things he said about the Lord were amazing, you know. And we talked for an hour and back and forth. And then at the very end, to my surprise, I thought I hadn't gotten through. He says to me, you know, Luis, when all is said and done, we're all looking for peace, aren't we? And I thought, I got him. And so I said, absolutely. Where are you going to find it? And you know, peace with God can only be found through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens when you open your heart to him and you receive him with a broken heart for your sinfulness and you believe in him that he died on the cross for the sins of the world. And when you do that, if you understand even a tiny bit of what the Word of God says, you have peace with God. Because the Bible says in Romans 8:1, you all know it off by heart, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And you know, this fellow did not surrender to Christ yet, but we're going to a festival in July, and I'm praying that he will. But Stephen Baldwin found out, and he was a naughty boy, but he found peace with God, and you should see him now. And you can see the change. He's a happy man. He's a cheerful fellow, loves his wife, loves his two little girls, tells other people about Jesus Christ. He's fired up. He's still a little crazy, but Christian crazy now. But he has peace with God because he did the right thing. He received Jesus Christ. And you know, that's where the staggering event begins. Some of us have been staggeringly changed because of what we used to be. Some of us have been saved from what we would have been if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. That's why it's so good when boys and girls and teenagers give their life to Christ, because God protects them from so many miserable, foolish, bad things that happen. And so the first step, first of all, is this, that all your past is forgiven. The second thing that happens when you read Jesus Christ, which to me is the heart of the message, is that you become a temple of God. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, which many people don't get till years later. I didn't till I was 25, 26. The Bible puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, don't you know that your body has become the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Don't you know that your body has become the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? You know, if we could get every believer in Jesus Christ to understand that, they would become really different people. Think of this, and it's true. When you open your heart to Christ, you become the temple of God. And this isn't just words. This is reality. As a man, whatever your age, as a teenager, as a boy or girl, or as a grandma, you become the temple of the living God. Literally, He comes to live within us. When I was a kid, I used to teach children in Sunday school, and I would say to them, you know, open your heart and Jesus would come in. And I believed it, but I used to think that it was figurative language. Until I got to be 25 or 26, I was in the USA taking a one-year theology course, graduate course, and suddenly I heard a man from England teach the reality that when you receive Christ, you become the temple of God. That's why a person changes. Because now it's not you going to church, you trying to please God, you by sheer devotion saying, I'm going to be the best Christian that ever was, you know. And some of us tried it. And then you fail. And you say, God, what happened? You said that I was going to be a different person, and I'm struggling like in the old days. It's because we don't understand that we become the temple of God. And when you realize the Holy Spirit lives in me, man, so my temper is still there, but I let Jesus Christ control it. If you'd have known me when I was a kid and you knew me now, you wouldn't notice how patient I am. Don't ask my wife. But there's big changes in my life. I see it. She sees it. My buddies from the old days see it. There's a change. And the change is not that I'm just old, which I am, but the change is the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And when you get that, it revolutionizes you. But you have to receive Christ and receive the Holy Spirit as you receive Jesus Christ. And that revolutionizes you. There's a fellow I know in Florida, and he and his dad and the family own the golf courses and big companies and so on. And he was a typical guy. If he ever comes, or you could have him someday, he'll tell you his story, and it's very touching. He's a typical American kid in college, just from a rich dad, lots of money, lots of playing around, you know, fraternity, parties, and all the rest of it. And one day when he got married, he went to a thing called Promise Keepers, and he went to listen. And he wasn't thinking it was going to do anything to him. But as he listened, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to his heart. And for the first time, he began to realize, gee, I am a sinner. I'm in trouble. And he was doing the typical things of a young man who doesn't know God. And so nothing happened at Promise Keepers, but he said, I'm going to church on Sunday. He went, and he was touched by God, and he was sitting in the audience. And at the end, the pastor said, if you want your life to change, come and receive Jesus Christ. And he was there with two buddies of his who did business with him, and he said, hey, come with me. I want to give my life to Christ. So he came forward, and the platform over there is a little lower than here. He goes forward, and he falls on his face in front of the whole audience. It's a church of 20,000. And he's on his face, lying before God, crying like a baby, and saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, forgive me. And when you hear his story, it is so touching, you know. Now he's about 42 or something. And whenever he talks to the Lord, he doesn't close his eyes like most of us do. He always looks up to heaven. It's kind of nice. I like this guy. He looks up to heaven. He says, Lord. And he begins to talk to the Lord with his eyes open. But you know, his life was so transformed in one moment by surrendering his life to Jesus Christ. So the first thing is, your sins are forgiven. You have peace with God. There's no condemnation. You become a child of God at that very moment. Secondly, you receive the Holy Spirit, and therefore your life begins to change. That's why all things are passed away and everything becomes new, because God himself takes over in your life, and he's going to affect your fun times, your love times, your business life, your educational, whatever you do is going to be changed by the fact that God himself lives in you by the Holy Spirit. And then the third big thing that changes is you're going to heaven when you die. And you know, it doesn't get much better than that. There's a lot of other things in between, as we said at the beginning. But these are the three big ones. First, all your sins are forgiven forever in one moment. Second, you become a temple of God. The Holy Spirit says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. But thirdly, when you die, you know you're going to heaven. And the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. When a believer dies, the body stays on earth to the day of resurrection. But the soul and the spirit instantly goes into the presence of the Lord. And that's what happened with my dad. And that's why when I was 12, the thing I wanted the most was the assurance of eternal life. And when I received Jesus Christ, even as a 12-year-old boy, I understood. The Bible says, Jesus said, I give them eternal life. You will never perish, and no one can snatch you out of my hands. And as a boy, I said, that's what I want. And I received Jesus Christ. And now it gets better every year. You walk with God. You enjoy him, you serve him, you obey him. Sometimes you disobey, so he forgives you. But it's great to walk with God. But you have to make your own decision. Nobody can do it for you. And if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, why not do it now? As I said, you know, the assurance of eternal life. My father knew he was dying. The doctors could do nothing for him. He was only 34 years old, 34 years old, and the Lord took him in 9 days when he got sick. But he died singing, clapping his hands, knowing where he was going. And if you're here today and you still don't have the assurance of eternal life, it would be so terrific. You'll never forget Mother's Day. Jesus Christ came into my heart. And if you say, how do you do that? The best way I can explain it is this. Jesus said, I stand at your door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, he said, and opens the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. If you want him to come into your life, all you have to do is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, say, Lord Jesus, I want a new life. First, forgiveness. Second, your presence by the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, the assurance of eternal life. Why wouldn't I surrender to you? And if you invite him into your heart, you say, how do you invite him? It's as if I go to your house today for lunch and I knock on the door. You look out the window. You got to make a decision. You say, oh boy, it's Palau. What do we do? You know, he talks too much. Shall we let him in, babe, or not? You know, you got to make a decision. If you want me to come in, all you have to do is open the door and say, welcome, Palau, come on in, take off your jacket, sit down, what do you want to drink? And as the Mexicans say, the house is yours, and I move into your house. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ says. He says, if you hear my voice, said Jesus, and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. So if you today have wandered away from the Lord, and you say, I need to come back. I need to surrender. Then do it right now. We don't have too much time, but I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So let me lead you in a prayer. Let's all bow our heads in prayer. And if you've never opened your heart to Christ, why don't you pray this prayer that I will lead you in right at this moment? You pray this prayer and invite Jesus Christ into your life. And if by chance some of you may be here today, you wander away from the things of God, you really want to walk with God, and you say, I'm coming home, I'm going to surrender to Him, I'm going to follow Him, then you join us in this prayer. And as you pray, remember the promise of Jesus Christ. I stand at your door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. So let's pray. Let me guide you phrase by phrase. Oh God, my Father, I surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I confess with my lips, you are the Son of God. I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe that you are the Savior of the world. And right now, Lord Jesus, I open the door of my heart. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Forgive my sin. Give me your Holy Spirit. And please give me the assurance of eternal life. And I will serve you, Lord Jesus, and follow you for the rest of my days. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Kevin Pillao, one of Luis Pillao's sons. Toward the end of Dad's life, he had zero regrets about spending his years sharing the good news. He was convinced that an even greater harvest was waiting in the generations to come. We agree, and we're continuing the work Dad started. We are passionate about bringing the gospel to every person on the planet. Millions still don't know the hope that's found only in Jesus Christ. If Dad was here today, I think he would say, don't wait. Share Jesus today wherever you go. If you'd like to join with us in spreading the good news around the world, you can visit luispalau.org to give a God-honoring gift today. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Thank you for being with us today. God bless you.